a church we are affiliated. This is not a man we are affiliated with. And forgive me for being cryptic, but I think it's gossip if I were to talk about that specific situation. But a situation has hit the news. And when I look at what our kind of Baptists, our kind of people, how they're responding to it, I get a little concerned. Because we are not responding properly to sin. There's many different ways to respond when a man of God does something he should not do. Some of them beneficial and good, some of them sinful. Like, for instance, if I were to learn of a church with a pastor that has done something wrong, me being a member of this church, I don't see fit to negotiate or talk about those things. Right? I'll pray for them. I'll pray for that situation. But I would be hesitant to come up in the pulpit and say, oh yes, do not be like brother so-and-so or so-and-so Baptist church. Do not be like... That's, what is that? That's gossip. If I call brother Bill up and I say, hey, brother Bill, you will not believe this, but have you heard the hot gossip about what's going on down there in this state or that town? That would be gossip. The other sinful reaction is this: to do nothing but defend the person who had done wrong. If the pastor has committed a sin, if the pastor no longer finds himself qualified to do the work, it must be expected of him to either step down or to be voted down from that position. Not out of vengeance, not out of a false sense of justice, but because by the qualifications written in Scripture, he does not belong there. And I believe that that responsibility falls upon the church and not upon social media. I believe that it is not a matter of court opinion, but a matter of the church honoring God's wishes for the man that should lead them. And if you think you're nervous to hear about this, you should see my hands. It's hard to talk about a pastor needing to be the right kind of pastor. It's hard to preach that sermon. You know, you sit there trying to look up those sermons. Not a lot of pastors preach about what you should do if the pastor goes bad. Not a lot of pastors that preach about what kind of qualifications a pastor should have. Not a lot of pastors who preach about how to treat a pastor right or his income. Why? Because it is unbearably uncomfortable for us. But when we see the world today, we must balance God's expectations and forgiveness. There is a good balance. Take your Bibles, if you will, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. We are familiar with this passage of Scripture, at least we should be. We do not shy away from what our leadership should be. It says, a bishop then must be blameless. What does that word blameless mean? It means if I were to come up with an accusation against him, somebody wouldn't believe it. To be filled with blame would be, hey, did you hear this guy? It's kind of like that. Hey, this guy made me uncomfortable this way. Hey, and those accusations keep coming up and coming up. This must be a man people are comfortable with. This must be a man who does not hurt people, nor has he been accused of doing things wrong or hurting people. So he must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife. Not one wife and the secretary. Not one wife and the new church member. One wife. He must be honorable to that wife. He must be good to that wife. Loving, caring, compassionate, a provider for that wife. Because, by the way, that's what it means by husband. Oh, we get very excited about the particular gender there that we want to mention, but we cannot forget that the role of a husband is one of responsibility. He must claim responsibility for the care, nurturing, and love of his spouse. If not, he will be trouble. If not, he will shake things up. vigilant. Well, brother, why are you bringing up this message? Doesn't it seem like kind of mean of the... No, a pastor has to be vigilant. Hey, you see these things on the outskirts? Well, brother, we don't go over there. Yeah, but it's over there and it's awful close to us. So I have to call this out. There's so many sermons that I've had to preach, not because I saw that there was wrong in the church, but because the danger sits there. And we've got to recognize it when we see it. We must know when it comes our way. There are things we would say, nobody believes that. Now we see in churches. Oh, that would never come our way. We would never see a day where a pastor would cheat on his wife with one of the members and they would kick out the church member who he had the affair with and leave the pastor in the place. We see that, though. We see that. Where they'll villainize the woman the pastor had the affair with, but they'll keep the man in there. We must be vigilant. And part of being vigilant is knowing when we say there is a problem. And we say, well, we won't look very good if we call out every problem out there. And we won't look very sharp. We won't look sharp either. We got our concern about our water. Why do I keep talking about the concern about the water? That could make us look bad. That could make us look rough. I don't want you to get sick. I don't want anybody to get hurt. You know, when I talk to the people at the county, oh man, every bit of my flesh wants to go. I can't believe you're making me do four samples and then this and then that. That's a lot of job. I'd love to do that, but you know what ultimately I want? I want good clean water in the church. That's my heart. So that we want to be vigilant. Why is it that we replace locks on doors? Why is it that we look at the status of the building? Why do we look at the safety of things? Because we are vigilant of those things. Therefore, if we're going to be physically vigilant, we must be spiritually vigilant as well. And a pastor who refuses to talk about problems is a pastor who will cause them himself. You don't want wolves in the pen. You don't want the sheep grazing in tainted pastures. You want to make sure that what we're doing honors God and people stay safe. We'll do that for camp. Well, I don't understand why we can't go off with this group of kids and go off on a hike on the... I'll take that adult aside and I'll say, this is why I think it's a... I would never do that. Yeah, but here's the thing. If I've got a strong, hard rule... and I enforce it for everybody, no one's going to fall through the cracks. I don't know about you, but the majority of people that I've talked to that have gone through that sort of thing in their childhood, they went through it with somebody their parents trusted. So you know what that means? When I got a group of kids with me, I don't trust nobody. We got this rule, if there's a kid in the cabin, an adult comes in and he sees that that child, or there's two children, and he's all by himself, there's no other adults, that the adult has to get out. Well, that leads to some very uncomfortable situations. Yeah, but think about the one I'm avoiding. First thing I did when we started doing things here in the church, it's got to be two adults who aren't related to each other with every group of kids. You don't trust us? It's not about trust. If I put the barriers up, nothing bad can happen. Do you lock your doors because you hate your neighbors? I mean, think about it. Given the right circumstances, it's not good people, bad people. What is it? It's desperate people. It's either due to addiction or hunger. That's typically what creates a thief. And folks, you've got them on every continent. If you, me, and 10 strangers were to go to an island, there's going to be a thief among us eventually. Unless we've got everything we need in abundance, someone's going to get hungry and someone's going to get desperate. So what do? We locked a door. Why? Vigilance. Pastor must be vigilant. I'm taking too much time. Sober. Not, and when I say sober, it's not just talking about not on the drink. We're also talking about somebody who's got an even keel to his temper. Not somebody who is easily excitable, easily distractible. Somebody who can stay on the serious things in a serious way. And somebody who can use levity properly. There's a moment for levity. There's a moment for seriousness. And a guy who's silly when he ought to be serious, or a man who is serious when he ought to be silly, is going to be a problem. We get too weird about that word grave. Well, he ought to be boring. He ought to be serious all the time. That's not what it means. It means that he's not at the whim of his passions. He's not at the whim of his emotions. He is not driven by impulse. What else is there? Good behavior. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. Not given to wine. No striker. Not guilty of filthy lucre. But patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house. Well, brother, what does that mean? Well, I tell you what. His kids start coming up into church and they got black eyes. That's not right. His family's not being taken care of. That's not right. You come into church on Sunday and his kids are dangling from the chandeliers. That's not okay. You know, the collection plate's being passed and the preacher's daughter reaches in, pulls out a 20, puts it in her pocket. That's not okay. That's not ruling your house well. What must be done? He must sit there and he must hold his family to the same expectation as the Scripture does. And he must be consistent in the care and maintaining of his family. Some pastors, in the best of meaning of intentions, they will throw themselves into ministry and forget they have a family that is not ruling your house well. There is a difficult balance, I know. And I'm not even half as busy as many pastors out there. There is a hard balance. You know, there'll be moments when I'm here, And Danielle will be up playing the piano, and I'll be up here doing the invitation, and there's just four rugrats sitting in the back of the church. Now, I'm not picking on my kids. They do okay. But that's hard for a parent. Well, we got to go organize this, and then Dad's pastor, so he's doing that. It's easy for a kid to not get the same experience you do or the same experience your kids get. And to some extent, every kid who comes to church, raised in church, they understand that a little bit. Well, Mom wasn't paying attention, so we went down to the basement, and we were chucking dodgeballs at each other's face. Well, didn't anybody stop you? No, everybody was working. Right? It happens. But he must rule his house well. Meaning not that everything he says gets done. It's important for obedience to be in the home, but he must take care of the things. If the kids are sick, Dad's got to be about it. If the family needs something, Dad's got to be about that, right? Where the kids are educationally, Dad's got to be about that. Whatever the family needs, Dad needs to be there and make sure it's being taken care of. It says, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church? Not a novice means he's got to be educated. Can I get on my soapbox one more time about the number of preachers we've put out there with not but a Bible and a dictionary and said, go, kid, go. As funny as it is to watch those old John Wayne movies when he chucked that kid into the pond and said, all right, we'll see if he swims. You can't do that to a preacher. And the reason why is because he's going to get up in that pulpit and wield the word of God. And he's either going to nick himself with it or he's going to nick somebody else with it. He's going to embarrass himself and he's going to give the wrong words. He's going to say something he ought not to. We ought to teach and care for these young preachers. We ought to educate them. It's too often, well, they'll figure it out. The only thing ever done to me is I was thrown up into the pulpit. And then what do we bemoan later in the fellowship? Oh, man, we're losing a lot of preachers. A lot of people are quitting. Can I tell you what I did today? I got frustrated today. I'll just be honest with you. I got frustrated. You know what I did? I called pastors. Not to gossip. But you know what those pastors I called? They're men I trust to set me straight. Now, one of them bothers me because I know when they set me straight, it's going to make me feel sad. I don't want to be told I'm wrong. I don't want to be, now, Matt. I think everybody ought to have a person in their life that does that. Now, Matt. Except your name, not mine. This time somebody said, no, you're right. And I go, oh. Well, at what point are you going to stop doing that? I guess when I don't have people like that anymore. Because I'm going to keep using that. And it's their fault because I got men of God who call me and say, hey, I want you to do that. You go ahead and call me. You need anything. I go, okay. That's how you end up on my speed dial. Hey, listen, I got this going on. I got that going on. This is happening over at the house. And what do you think? Oh, brother, that's frustrating. This is what I think you ought to do with that. That's what I did. Well, very good. Ha! But this you got to handle like that. Okay, all right, hold on. Let me write that down. Not a novice. And sometimes I think part of that novice is there's degrees to it. I do not know the things Brother Gordon knows. So now he gets phone calls. You following me on this? I sat next to Brother Hugin, who, by the way, in November, celebrating 30 years at Flat Rock. He knows more than I do right now. He's got experiences I haven't come across yet. So the poor guy gets phone calls. That's how you take someone and make them not a novice. Now, I hope you don't find me a novice. If you look at, well, brother, you are kind of a novice. You hired a novice. What's wrong with you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. That's how you get better. Man, I would love to be 19 again and sit there and say, I know everything, and I know more than a lot of some of the older folks I know because I'm a modern person, and these people grew up in the Stone Age, so I'm going to grow up and I'm going to fix everything. I got to about 25 and my world fell apart. It's hard learning at 25 that you're dumb. It's hard. But I did it. Look over at my wife, but I did. And what do you learn? You learn to learn. You learn to ask questions with your mouth shut. I learned to ask questions with a pencil in my hand. Because you know how we normally like to ask questions? We like to ask questions knowing we're going to argue back against the things that they say. That's why a lot of young people don't like to ask questions, because we don't want to be told we're wrong. You got to learn to be wrong. You got to learn to learn. You know, if Brother Mark were to come over and say, hey, brother, don't go over by that trash can, it stinks, I could believe him. Or I could go over there and put my head in it. Well, he doesn't know what stinky is. I know. We don't have to learn that way. We can sit there and say, well, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? What did you do? And did that work for you? And, oh, I see. And this is the scripture you used for that. That's fantastic. Let me write it down. But some people, we enter into the ministry novices and we stay novices. And did you know there's a different kind of novice you got to be careful of? And this is the kind of novice we're seeing. This is the kind of novice that's the problem. The person who knows but doesn't know how to do it. You understand? The pastor who knows he needs to be the husband of one wife, and the pastor who has a relationship with somebody who's not his wife. The person who knows that financial integrity is important, but he still has his hand in the offering box. If he knows, he ought to do. You following me? If he knows that forgiveness and love and compassion is what he ought to show to his church, to his family, and to the world, that ought to be what I'm doing. I had to say I in there because I hate just making it seem like other people. It took me a long time to see myself as a pastor. I guess I got to throw myself in there. If that is what we know the Bible says, it is what we must do. Verse 10 of the scripture, and let these also be, also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. You don't, how do I put this? When do you test a boat? If we were to build a great big ocean liner, would you want them to push it out into the water while you're on it? Or would you hope that when you showed up for the cruise, it was already tested? Me, you get me on a boat, and we're going out to where I can't swim in, which is about 10 foot. I want to know that thing has floated before. Could you imagine going on an airplane, shaking hands with the captain? I don't know if they do that anymore, but I always liked that idea, shaking hands with the captain. And the captain, you go, hey, captain, praying for you. Hope we have a good flight. And the captain looks over you going, shoo, thanks, man. It's my first time. Well, you've got other people flying with you, right? Nope, just me. We're winging it today. Pun intended. I'd get off. I would get off. I would walk rather than, it's my first time. But no, if we got a pilot up there for the first time, who's with them? Another pilot. Typically, you see two or three, sometimes more up there, depending on the size of the flight. You'll see four people up there. And that, okay, all right, you can throw a novice in with three other people, and that's fine. That's education. I'm all for education. That'll happen at the doctor, won't it? You'll see your doctor you've been seeing for 20 years. And they'll bring in what? They'll bring in the intern. They'll bring in the resident. They'll bring in somebody in training. And they'll say, hey, would it offend you if we went ahead and had them in the room? Oh, no, come on in, you know. We're okay with that, but what you don't want is you don't want that brand new, fresh, still in school doctor performing surgery with nobody but you in the room. So why on earth would we sit there without proving, without giving responsibility, without checking the background of the people we put in charge? Why would we do that? We risk harm to the church, and we risk harm to the pastor himself. We risk damage to his family. Oh, mercy, mercy. Things must be tested before we put them through fire. You ever get brand new oven mitts? What's the first thing? I know about you. Maybe I'm just weird, but if we get a brand new oven mitt, which I can't, I think they just show up. Danielle's probably been using them for a week before I find out they're there. You know, for me, they just show up, but there was a conscientious decision somewhere. Me, I still do this. I just go, all right, how hot can this thing hold? I'll grab the pot, I'll grab the pan, I'll grab the thing out of the oven, and then every now and then I'll grab the grill of the oven, okay? At what point, how long can I hold this? Because I get distracted. Sometimes Melody comes in and talks to me. I'll hold the pot for too long, starts to burn my hands. I got to test this thing out. People get burned when we don't test things out proper. And when it comes down to leadership, it's exactly what we need. We need a strong testing. 1 Corinthians 9:27 gives us this. And forgive me for using my computer today. I promised I wouldn't do it in my ministry. I'm kind of in a pickle today, so. First Corinthians 9:27. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what Paul said? I keep myself accountable because it's important to practice what you preach. That's your father telling you he better not ever catch you with a cigarette in your mouth while he's smoking. That's your uncle saying, I never want to see you start drinking while he's two beers in. We have too many that stand up and say, this is sin and this is wrong. But they, like Achan, have a secret buried at home. We play seriously. What we do matters. When it comes down to the church, we balance the spiritual health of its members in our hands. That's why they don't let surgeons drink before they work. That's why they don't let pilots be inebriated before they get behind the wheel. Because people's lives matter. And Paul says, why would I get up and preach one thing and do another? Look at what happens when these great famous preachers fall. What happens? People begin to question their faith. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If your faith in God relies on a man, you need to put bigger faith in God alone. If I fail as a pastor, you bring me down, you get a new pastor in. You don't question God. Because God told me not to sin. Paul gives me the example that he brings himself under subjection for that cause. God gives us the law. God has given us grace. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And a man must walk past all three when he sins. And when he sins, he does so in the eyes of God. He got up on Sunday and he preached, God is omnipresent. But he's got some debauched sin in his life. Somebody said quite recently of another situation like this, oh, this catastrophe hit their house. Oh, this catastrophe made this great house fall. Listen, if a man's caught stealing, a Category 3 hurricane did not knock the money out of the church's bank account into his pocket. It's not a catastrophe. Oh, this great disaster made his great house fall. It wasn't a catastrophe, it was arson. It's what it is. Folks, if I hurt my wife, who's responsible? Did God not protect me enough? Did the Holy Spirit take a day off? Did the devil get the upper hand on all three aspects of God as well as me at the same time? Or did I do something I shouldn't have done? I'm not one for worldly philosophy, but Occam's razor, you take the simplest solution. He knew he was doing wrong and he did wrong. Same thing with all of us. When we do wrong, it is not because God didn't protect us enough. It is not because the devil was having a particularly good day. It was because when we knew not to do something, we made the wrong choice. I hate this idea. I sinned, but it was an accident. You know, I've never said anything accidentally. Danielle says I talk in my sleep. I've never heard it. Maybe it accounts for that. I've never woken up with a black eye, so I can't be saying that much. But most of us, if we're awake and we say stuff, oh, and I get it. We fumble words here or there. I'll use the wrong noun, the wrong verb every now and then. But for the most part, if I say something hateful, it's because I meant to say something hateful. If I said something mean, it's because I meant to be mean. If I was trying to hurt somebody, it's because I was trying to hurt somebody. If I was making a joke and they didn't take it wrong, I should have been more careful with how I said it, right? I'm responsible for this. I'm responsible for this. I'm responsible for this. And folks, since the way I feed my brain, what I put in my heart, the abundance of my heart is what comes out, I'm responsible for this too. I'm responsible for everything this vessel does. So I can't sit there, fall back and say, oh, it was a catastrophe. Oh, it was a boo-boo. I didn't commit a boo-boo. I committed verbal war crimes. I didn't do a boo-boo. I didn't have an accident. It wasn't a catastrophe. I made a choice, and that choice was sin in God's eyes. Now, does that mean we behave aggressively or mean to people? No, the expectation of all Christians is that they would practice self-discipline. We are talking the hurt of other people. We are talking theft. We are talking crying, busted up homes. We're talking big problems in this world because people refuse to have self-discipline. But do we use that as an excuse for gossip? Do we use that as permission to be abusive? No. I've heard people say terrible things about other people because they thought they were mean. Well, no, they're mean, so they're this and they're that. I go, isn't what you just said a very ungodly way to describe somebody? No, it's okay, they're mean. Can you do me a favor as a church? I got a lot to do this week. Could somebody research when it's okay to sin? I've looked for 20 some odd years of studying the Bible, and I've never found under these conditions you can be abusive to people. Well, what if they're sinners? Everyone is sinners. No, what if it's a really bad sin? From where God stands, it's all bad. You're down here in the muck with the rest of the sinners. It all looks comparative to you. Like, okay, well, I'm here and that's there and that's... From God's point of view, it all stinks. From where God sits, it's all nasty. So we don't get to be mean. Now we draw our lines. We say, hey, listen, no thank you. You know, one of these pastors who commit these abuses in their family or no longer fit the qualifications, what do? They step down, they don't come back. Why? Because it's fun. No. Because they got it coming. Folks, we all got worse than that coming. Why? Because they no longer fit the qualifications and that's it. You give it up. You do not be mean to people. You do not sit there and look down on people and say, oh, what a good boy am I. I have never done that. Folks, you're not done living yet. I heard somebody say that. Well, I'm not one of these, the way they describe somebody. I said, how do you know? You're just 20. You've got a long life ahead of you. Well, I'm not a criminal. You wait. You don't know. Who knows? Your family gets hungry enough. Who knows where you'll be? Given the right conditions, there's not a thing any one of us wouldn't do. That's why we got to be careful. That's why we got to know right from wrong, and we got to drill it into our heads. Because while we're sitting there comparing ourselves to others, we're forgetting what's going on in the road in front of us. Danielle and I were driving down the road. I can't remember where we were going. But there was a car in front of us, and the wheels were like this. And I'm looking at that, and it's not like it was intentional. Whatever happened to this car, it did not want to be that way. And it's wobbling, and it's all over the place, and we're kind of laughing. And in my head, I'm thinking like those old movies in the 70s and 80s when people would jump cars off of ridiculous heights and land on them. And I'm sitting there going, man, somebody tried to jump like a railroad something or other, and just boom. And we're laughing about it. But you know what I'm not doing while I'm laughing and joking? I'm not paying attention to my own driving because I'm looking over at that person going, whoo, you know, I've got a car that needs some work. I'm sitting there feeling better. At least my wheels are straight. There's a powerful spiritual anecdote there. While my driving's better than them, ain't going to stop you from getting into a wreck. Well, at least my car's not like that. Your car's not like that right now. And you need to praise God for that. We get too high-minded. Oh, well, I'm in obedience to God. You need to be glad you're in obedience to God because there was a time in your life you didn't care what God had to say. So we got to be really careful about, look at me. Paul did more for the Christian faith than any one of us. Man, I could write 1,000 things. I wrote a devotional. Most people don't even know what its name is. Paul did stuff that's lasted for millennia. And he never saw himself any higher than the sinner God saved. Paul never forgot who he was. You look at the Psalms. You look at what David went through. The things that David did. David, if you take the Psalms at heart, David never forgot what he did. Well, we just let him off scot-free. We let him continue. No, the sword never left David's house. And he never stopped talking about it. He didn't live beat down by regret. He didn't live in shame, but in the heart, he knew that where he was for no other reason than God's love and his grace. Once the reputation is gone, once we can prove that things are not the way that they should be, we must answer. And either the person comes forward, the pastor comes forward. Now listen, if the pastor comes forward, and I don't care if the guy's got five people in the church or if there's 5,000 in the church. The guy comes forward, he tells the church what he did. Why? Because when we step up here, when you ordained me, I stepped into a glass house. And that glass house came with a promise that I'd keep it clean for you because I cannot allow anything in my life to distract from the preaching of the Word of God. If my life's a wreck, I ruin yours. If I've got sin in my heart, I affect you. So I come forward. Now, do we tell other churches about it? We do not. Well, why'd you guys get a new pastor? Well, for reasons, he stepped down. Or for reasons, we had to vote to remove him. But we don't have to sit there and get into gossip. Why? Because it undermines the next component, and that is forgiveness and restoration. Now, some folks, it doesn't matter what you tell them. They're not going to repent. They're not going to say they're sorry. They're not going to come forward for forgiveness. They're going to defend their honor, even though there's nothing there to defend. But for those people to come forward and they say, I've done wrong, and I'm willing to give up my access to responsibility and authority because I've done wrong, number one, we take them out of that position, absolutely. Number two, we forgive them. Now, well, do we keep them in the church? Do we not keep them in the church? Folks, to be honest with you, it really depends on what was done. Sometimes, in my personal opinion, it's just best for people to go to other churches. If there's that much hurt, that's much contention that's happened within the church, forgiveness should happen. But if on top of forgiveness there should be healing, then yeah, a lot of times it's important for that person to go find another church to be a part of so who he hurt could be healed. So they got that time. However, it should be within our heart to show forgiveness. Should we set up barriers of protection? Yes. Should we remove access from things? Yes. If somebody is stealing from the church, if somebody is doing terrible things to members of the church, that person should be dealt with. And there should be protection set up to make sure they can't do it again. But we do not refuse forgiveness. Now, I know that's hard. Because when we're talking about this, I don't know about you, but when I talk about this, my mind goes through scenarios. Scenarios I've been through, and I go, I'm not entirely sure I could forgive that person. I'm not entirely sure I'd ever want to be in the same room with that person again. We have to remember that choosing to not forgive somebody does not do anything to that person. But it does everything wrong to you. We become victims twice to the same aggressor. Because now not only must I suffer the hurt of what they did to me, but now I have to live with the bitterness and the anger and the insecurity. No, I have chosen, and I pray if you've ever been in that situation, you choose to forgive that person. Not because you think they deserve it, but because God has asked us to do so, and it is the best thing for you. We do not distribute justice by refusing forgiveness. What we do is the jail cell they ought to be in, we enter into. And I'll say this on that mark. There have been some sins that I've seen committed in churches that deserve jail time. And I'll just tell you now, if this pastor ever comes across it, that's exactly what he's going to recommend. You cannot get right with this church if you are wrong with the law. If you've damaged a child, if you've damaged a member of the church, if you have stolen something, oh, we'll forgive you for stealing. But you damaged somebody like that. Somebody told me one time, well, you pastors, you're not mandatory reporters, are you? I go, I am if I say I am. I think I am. Law don't require it, but I am. Why? Because I think that much of the safety of the people of this church. Well, we don't want to. I kind of do. Wouldn't that make people uncomfortable? I'm already uncomfortable. If we're sitting there talking about abuses within the church, I'm already uncomfortable. No, when a man of God does something wrong, he must be asked to step down. He must be removed, but forgiveness must take place. Again, you are not dispatching with justice. You're not doing them a favor. You're obeying God and you're doing the best thing for yourself. And just because we forgive, it does not mean we give them the keys to the car again. We do not allow them to step back into that position to where they could hurt another person or do that sin again. As we saw in the letter to 1 Corinthians, when Paul referred to that man who had married his mother-in-law, or sorry, not his mother, his stepmom. What was it that Paul recommended? Rebuke him. And if he apologizes, if he repents, restore him again. If not, cast him out. And folks, that is where we sit with abuses within the church. If people are willing to repent of their sin, we restore and forgive. We do not commit further sins of gossip, aggression, or irritation. But we forgive. But in that forgiveness, we do not allow authority or the opportunity to sin in the same way. Churches have been recklessly damaged by men of God and members of the church who did not hold themselves to God's standard. When we preach on sin, modern Christianity says, oh, it's a terrible thing to preach on sin. Just makes people feel guilty and awful. No, I preach on sin so it can be repented of and we can be released from shame. And we can be released from the trouble of it. However, when a pastor makes a boo-boo, it has a tendency to leave a long-standing pain. And that is why we must continue to preach on sin. Because sin is more than just tattletaling, telling lies, playing the lotto, going down to the casinos, drinking too much on a Saturday. It goes beyond that and goes straight to full-on abuse within the church. When that takes place, we do not go to social media. We do not defend the character of the guy. What we do is we get to the heart of it. As that church gets to the heart of it, we pray for that church, but we do not try to dig in for information. I heard somebody say this, well, it's important that you tell us what happened, otherwise conjecture will just get out of control. You know what brings peace to my life? Not conjecturing on what other people are doing. I have people say, well, I don't want you to think this of me, and I don't want you to think that of me. And I feel bad because I didn't think that long nor hard about what they were doing. It happens. Well, if I say this, they'll know that happened. And if that they know that happened, oh, the way he'll think about me. No. Because I like peace. You like peace? I like peace. Now, I've got to use discernment. I'm not saying you blindfold yourself. But if I hear some gossip that happens two churches over, I'm not going to sit there with my ear against the door going, all right, now if you don't tell us, we're going to start gossiping. Come on. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get down on my knees. I'm going to say, Lord, help that church. Lord, help that man come to grips with his sin. Lord, make him get right. Lord, help him to restore what is due to the people he hurt, if anybody he hurt. But what I will not do is seek a dopamine rush looking for information that ain't mine. And I certainly won't sit there and try to talk about how good a person is or how bad a person is. I'm going to keep my mouth shut to the people and I'm going to pray. If it takes place within our church, that's where the discussion takes place. That's when we get together and we kumbaya over this stuff. We get it right. And again, it is not for gossip, it is not for joy, it is not for justice, it is not for vengeance, it is not for any of those things, but it is to seek biblical unity. Someone comes with repentance, someone comes with forgiveness. And the Bible makes it clear, we do not act as though nothing has ever happened. We must put up protections to make sure those things do not happen again. Is that not what we do for our homes? When I was at camp, Danielle said, oh, I'm out. Something got into the house. Now it's walking all over the ceilings. A couple of the men came over to the house while I was off at camp. And they looked for it, and they said, oh, we found mouse droppings. And I kind of chuckled. Oh, a little mouse came into the house. Hee, hee, hee. A couple weeks ago, I found the mouse. Because there's a mouse in here. And I go, Danielle, there's no mouse in the house. Sure enough, furry little guy sitting there. I go to catch him. And as I catch him, Denise says, all right, now slide this over. I go, if I do that, he's going to get out. She goes, no, it won't. Just slide. Slide it on, the mouse got out. I sat there. I took the mouse out. I took the mouse far away from the house, and I let the mouse go. He loves my house just as much as I do. He came back. Now, I don't hear him. Danielle says he likes to crawl across the ceiling in our living room. They, okay. So you know what I got to do? I got to catch this guy. And I got to find how he's getting in before a squirrel gets in. I care about a squirrel. I could catch a mouse in my hand, not even think about it. Squirrel, on the other hand, I don't have the physical fitness for that deal. That is how we must live. We protect from danger coming in. We don't want our behavior to be wrong. And if we do make our behavior wrong, we want to get it right real quick before a problem starts. We don't want trouble. So therefore, we keep our personal lives clean. And in not wanting trouble and keeping our personal lives clean, when we do wrong, we get it right. But if wrong happens to a certain degree, especially if it's this guy right here, then the answer is to remove the ability for that danger to happen again. When I was in the apartments and we had bats getting into things like that, we would go, or birds coming in, we would find out where they were getting in, and the people that we would hire put these little doors to where whatever came in could come out, but nothing else more could come in. It was genius. It worked a lot. We got squirrels out, birds out, people, they left, but they couldn't come back in, and we'd wait a few days. And when we were satisfied that nothing else was left in there, he would come by and we would have a carpenter come and repair that. We must be the same way. Not only am I not going to cause trouble, not only am I going to clean up the trouble I have in my life, but I'm going to make sure in the future I will not be troubled. In the future, I will make sure that there's nothing wrong with me that I'll bring in and cause damage. And that is how a church stays healthy. You keep you right. I keep me right. We honor the Lord in our service to Him. We honor the Lord in our behavior. In the church, out of the church, on top of the church, it doesn't matter. We behave godly. And when ungodly behavior takes place, we take it seriously no matter who it is. And we honor God in our reaction to it. In both serving out justice, right? Well, we got to bring them down out of that position, not to hurt them, not to be mean to them, but because you no longer fit the qualifications, you come down. Now, we would do the same thing for a Sunday school teacher that sat down with the Sunday school class and flipped through a magazine and told the kids to keep coloring. We'd be a little upset about that, wouldn't we? So we address these things. Let us seek purity in our lives. Let us seek purity in our lives, purity in our behavior, so that we can keep our church healthy and we never find ourselves in a position where discipline must take place. And we must watch our reaction to failures in other places. We cannot make entertainment out of it. Right? I know somebody messed up so bad, Channel 5 News went to go visit them today. I go, whew! I don't think I've ever caused so much trouble that the news showed up for me. I'll have to check with Danielle later to make sure. I don't think I've ever done anything that... I won't tell that story. I've done some funny things on camera, but I've never... No, we got to keep ourselves right. And when it goes wrong, we must put everything we can to make things right again. This is God's house. We are God's people. We must hold ourselves to that standard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this church always be found a loving and gracious and kind one. Father, I pray that this church always be found as an obedient one. And that, Father, if there is misbehavior, if there is trouble among the leadership, Lord, I pray that you deal with it swiftly, bring it out into the light. So that, Father, your work may be done your way, not for the shame, not for putting people down, not for the dopamine rush of gossip. No, Lord, please help us never be guilty of that. But, Father, help us to seek restoration and healing and growth, Father, instead of destruction. Father, we know that if we love you, we know that if we behave, you'll bring your people to us. You'll strengthen the people that are here too. And Father, we know this, that if ever we misbehave, if ever we abuse your house, your people, Lord, we know we answer to you. So Father, I pray for me. Keep me strong. Correct me where I need it. And Lord, I pray the same for your people here in this house. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 500. Page 500.